Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies, and thank you so much for tuning in again to another broadcast of Life on the Grow Radio. As I've discussed previously on the past couple of broadcasts, God has brought me into a new season. I'm so grateful. Sometimes I have to wait on Him before He reveals or shows to me the direction that He would have me to kind of go in as it relates to this broadcast. And so this year, what He's done is remind me again of the great power of influence that you and I possess as women in particular, the power that we possess within our homes and within our friendships, within our marital relationships, within our relationships within the community. We have this great, great power that God has blessed us with to influence the lives of those around us. And of course, it's not just for we as women, but being a woman myself and being primarily called to minister to the hearts of women, God has just brought it again to my attention, the importance of you and I understanding what to do with this influence. How are we to best wield the influence that He has entrusted to us? And so He's brought it to my attention again to do that in the auspices or under the guide of mentoring. And so today we're going to spend some time sharing our hearts. I know it's not the same because we're not able to do a dialogue back and forth, but what I'd love to do with you this afternoon is to share my heart, at least, in what God has placed on my heart, some of the areas in my own life that He's working on me the most in right now. Last week, we talked about the importance of forgiveness, the matter of forgiveness, and how I said that this whole idea of mentoring is not so much based on us just sharing what we know, but it's also based on sharing the areas of things where we're learning, the things that we don't know so well, and also gleaning wisdom from the hearts and lives of others. And so this week we're going to continue on. I felt very impressed by God to continue on in this discussion, but it's today we're going to talk about taking this matter of forgiveness one step further. I don't know how many of you have gone this route. I'm sure we all have. We all are human. We're all interacting in human relationships. So I'm sure that we all have had to really look at ourselves and look at this idea of forgiveness. What's forgiveness about? And the one thing that was most impressed upon me, something that I've always innately known, is that relationship is different than reconciliation. It's almost like they're a step away from each other. You stand on the stepping stone of forgiveness, but then there's taking that one step further over to the stepping stone of reconciliation. And so in my studies on this, because I'm just not smart enough to get this on my own by any stretch of the imagination. So on my studies based on this, I ran across just an amazing article in the Gospel Coalition blogs. And this particular article was written by Mr. Steve Cornell. And he is a senior pastor at Millersville Bible Church in Millersville, Pennsylvania. And I just want to spend today not sharing what I believe, because there are times in our lives when we come to places that we're just not that learned ourselves. And so what I felt God impressing upon my heart was to go to a higher authority, go to someone further down the road, perhaps more learned in this area than myself, and spend our time together looking at the thoughts and the beliefs of this person. Now, the one thing that I will say that made my heart very comfortable with taking a look at this article and our time together today is that Mr. Steve Cornell and I both believe one thing. Although he's a higher authority than myself, perhaps more educated, perhaps more learned, perhaps more studied, perhaps further down the road in his Christian walk than I am, we both agree that the final authority in our lives, in all of our lives, is and should be Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take a look today at this recipe for reconciliation. That's the title of our time together. Now, that's not the title of the article that we're going to be looking at and I will certainly share that with you. But the reason that I felt God impressed it upon my heart to share that particular title with you today is because there is a recipe that you and I have got to garner, that you and I have got to understand in order to make the process of reconciliation a successful one. And there are certain ingredients that go into this recipe, such as love and wisdom and humility. And we're going to take a long look at those things today. Well, not too long, because I don't want to tie up your afternoon, but we're going to just spend some time looking at the importance of bringing these ingredients together, what reconciliation is, what it's not. And prayerfully, if you have questions in this area, some of those questions will be answered by the time we end our session today, our broadcast today. But before we go any further, would you please pause and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon thanking you, Father God, for the gift of another day. Lord, I am thanking you specifically, Father, for reminding me in my own life of the areas, Father God, where I simply need more of you. We can walk this walk for so long at times, Father God, where we get comfortable and we get complacent, Heavenly Father, thinking that we're sailing along and moving along, Father God, at a good pace, at a good clip in serving and following you. And then you lovingly remind us that we're but dust. We're human. We don't have it all together, and we never will have it together. And you remind us lovingly of our great need for you, not sometimes, but always. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for reminding me in and through my faults and in through my flaws, in and through my mistakes, that I have a great need for you. And I thank you that you are faithful, that you are loving, that you are committed to seeing me to greater heights of growth and glory in you, not for my sake, Lord God, but for yours. And so, Father, I know that you are no respecter of persons, and so the things that you are doing in my life and the ways that you love me unconditionally and the things that you desire for me, greater depth in relationship with you, greater growth in you, I know you desire the very same for my sisters in Christ who are tuning in and who are listening today. So, Father God, I pray that you would bring that about in each of our lives, in your perfect way and in your perfect time. And, Lord God, help us to wait on you, help us to trust you, and help us to believe that you are doing exactly what you promised to do, completing that good work in us that you've promised to complete. Lord God, whether we see it, whether we feel it or not, help us to stand firm in our belief and in our trust in you and in the good word that you have given us, the good hope that you have given us. And so, Father, we just ask you for these blessings. We ask that you glorify yourself today through every word that you've given me to share. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So again, ladies, as I stated, we're going to be spending our time today looking at the matter of reconciliation, what I've termed the recipe for reconciliation, but what Mr. Steve Cornell terms as how to move from forgiveness to reconciliation. I had a conversation with one of my boys recently. There was a situation that had come up for him in the latter part of his senior year of high school, where there was a disagreement, a falling out between he and a couple of his friends. And it didn't escalate into anything seriously ugly. It was nothing along those lines. But they kind of just went their different separate ways. And it came up in conversation, and I remember asking him, because I was concerned for the condition of his heart. And I remember asking him, are you harboring anything? Are you holding a grudge? Because there was a situation that had come up that allowed us to have this discussion. And his response to me was, no, Mom, I'm not harboring a grudge. This isn't about holding on to a grudge. I have a category of my friends, Mom, and they just happen not to fall inside of that category. I just kind of know they're not for me, or they're not in that particular category in my life. And the minute that he said that, I understood the dynamic of the possibility of us knowing and experiencing forgiveness apart from reconciliation. And that's particularly what this particular article that we're going to look at today discussed. This came about as a question that was posed to Mr. Cornell. Perhaps this will sound familiar to you. He says here that the gentleman who came to him and said, "This person in my life has said I'm sorry, but it's at least the 10th time. I don't know what to do. I am told that it's my Christian duty to forgive, and the Lord knows I've tried, but each time I forgive him, he changes for a little while and then returns to the same behavior. I have a gut feeling I am handling things the wrong way. He never really changes, and I just get angrier. What should I do?" Perhaps for some of you that sounds familiar. And he goes on to say, "I encounter people all the time who are trying to forgive someone who has repeatedly hurt them. They know it's their Christian duty to forgive, but they often feel they're either being deceived or taken advantage of. They also have a disturbing sense that they're enabling the selfish behavior of the very one they're trying to forgive. Is this what forgiveness requires? Is it possible to forgive someone and to withhold reconciliation? We must learn the differences between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is always required by God, but it does not always lead to reconciliation." And the first subheading that he goes on to explain here is what I stated just a few moments ago, that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. Jesus clearly warned all of us within Scripture that God will not forgive our sins if we do not forgive those who sin against us. And if you want to check that out for yourselves, please look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and Mark chapter 11, verse 25. It's not that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving. We need to make that clear. Instead, God expects forgiven people, people like you and I who have received forgiveness for ourselves, to forgive. He expects forgiven people to forgive. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, we'll explain that in a little more clarity. Yet, forgiveness is very different from reconciliation. It's possible to forgive someone without offering immediate reconciliation. It's possible for forgiveness to occur in the context of one's relationship with God apart from contact with her offender. But reconciliation, we need to understand, is focused on restoring broken relationships. Let me go back and repeat that. It is possible for you and I to offer forgiveness in the context of one's relationship with God, meaning it is possible for you and I to go to God and say, "Father, because you have canceled every debt, I too am canceling all debts that I feel others owe me, or that I might tend to feel that someone owes me. I'm canceling that debt. I am forgiving because I am a forgiven person. You expect me to forgive because I am forgiven. I too have to forgive." But reconciliation, on the other hand, is something that is focused on restoring broken relationships. And where trust is deeply broken, restoration is a process, and sometimes a very lengthy one. Differing from forgiveness, reconciliation is often conditioned on the attitude and the actions of the offender. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that, because I've always said, and to this point in our marital relationship, my husband and I have not struggled with infidelity. I know that there are perhaps many of you out there who know that pain and have struggled with that. And of course, I'm not standing here. I'll never say never. We're human. We're fallible. We're just as prone to the same temptations and the same hardships as anyone else, but I've already tried in my mind, if you will, to kind of give some thought to what my responses to that might be should that ever enter into he and I's marital relationship? Should this be something that he and I would have to? And I've always, always said that I believe right now, never having gone through it, that I believe that my responses to him would be heavily conditioned upon his responses to his doing that. Should it be the case? Should it come about in our, at some point in our marital relationship where it would be my husband? And I would hope that he would feel the same towards me, meaning if he came to me with a broken and contrite and repentant heart, I probably would have a much easier time in moving toward rebuilding trust and reconciling with him if he were to approach me in a manner with it that was unrepentant and not being broken for having committed adultery. So I hope that that kind of gives you a clear understanding of what that means. Differing from forgiveness, reconciliation is often conditioned on the attitude and the actions of the offender, while its aim is restoration of a broken relationship. Those who commit significant and repeated offenses must be willing to recognize that reconciliation is a process. If they're genuinely repentant, they will recognize and accept that the harm that they've caused time to heal. And again, that kind of reiterates what I said I've already kind of mulled over in my heart and mulled over in my mind as it relates to that particular very painful and sensitive issue of infidelity, that it would depend largely on my husband's attitude and on his behavior. And I believe, knowing him, that if it were to be me that were to commit that type of offense against him, that he would probably feel very much the same way, that it would probably depend a lot on my attitude and my behavior concerning my offense toward him, as it would relate to how easily he and I might over time rebuild the trust that would have been broken between us. In many cases, even if an offender confessed his wrong to the one he hurt and appealed for forgiveness, the offended person could justifiably say, "I forgive you," but it might take some time for me to regain trust and restore our relationship. And the very best evidence here, Steve Cornell says, the very best evidence of genuine forgiveness is personal freedom from a vindictive or vengeful response. That's the very best indicator when someone has experienced true and genuine forgiveness and freedom, the personal freedom that comes along with forgiving someone, is that there's a lack of a vindictive or vengeful response. Look in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 for more understanding on that. But not always an automatic restoration of relationship. So let me put the two together so that you understand. The very best evidence of genuine forgiveness is personal freedom from a vindictive or vengeful response, but not always an automatic restoration of relationship. In other words, you can truly forgive someone. Be free. Know the personal freedom of that sense of vindictiveness and vengefulness, but not always then have that be expressed in an automatic restoration of relationship. Even when God forgives our sins, he does not promise to remove all of the consequences created by our actions. So even God himself forgives us, and he forgives us immediately, but he doesn't say, okay, you're forgiven, so now I'm going to swipe the slate clean on all of the consequences that are going to come about as a reason of, or as a result of your actions. Yes, being forgiven, restored, and trusted is an amazing experience. But it's important for those who hurt others to understand that their attitude and actions will affect the process of rebuilding trust. Words alone are often not enough to restore trust. When someone has been significantly hurt and feels hesitant about restoration with her offender or his offender, it's both right and wise to look for changes in the offender before allowing reconciliation to begin. That's just prudence and wisdom. The timing of reconciliation is the next subheading here in the article, and it says that the process of reconciliation depends on the attitude of the offender. We established that in our last subheading. It also depends on the depth of the betrayal, and it depends on the pattern of offense. The pattern of offense. Is this an ongoing, repeated, cyclic type of offense here? Is the betrayal one that is extremely deep? Is the person close to you, extremely close to you? And what is that person's attitude towards this offense? When an offended party works toward reconciliation, the first and most important step is the confirmation of genuine repentance on the part of the offender. It is wise for us to confirm that genuine sense of repentance, that contriteness, that brokenness of heart. Remember what I said about the way that I've kind of thought about this already in my own life. Should I be faced with something along the lines? And I just use infidelity as one example. There are many, many others. And we face this outside of just that particular example. We face it in many other facets. So it's not just about that particular example. Perhaps the best method or the best school of thought in that would be to consider that in every type of offense, just like they're saying here. It depends on the attitude of the offender, the depth of the betrayal, and the pattern of the offense. When an offended party works toward reconciliation, the first and most important step is the confirmation of genuine repentance on the part of the offender. Luke 17:3 can show you that. An unrepentant offender will resent your desire to confirm the genuineness of his confession and repentance. And I'm sure for each one of us, we've been at different facets in this in our own lives. We've been in different places with this. We've been the offender, and we've been the offendee. And so we can kind of, maybe in our own circumstances and situations, can see where we've been on both sides of this issue. And we can understand that an unrepentant offender will resent your desire to confirm the genuineness of his confession and repentance. But I'll tell you that one of the best ways of learning this is to be the offendee. I believe one of the best ways of learning this is to be the offendee, because as someone who is hesitant to move back into relationship, it's easy not to understand that being the offender, being one that's hurt someone, when you've hurt someone, when I've hurt someone. I can even look back in circumstances in my own life when I've hurt someone, and then they were somewhat hesitant in rebuilding or reconnecting with me. And seeing now the lack of growth and maturity in my own heart as to being offended, I had the nerve to be offended at their hesitance. And I think one of the best ways that we learn this is to be offended. Get hurt. Get hurt and understand from the perspective of someone being hurt the importance of all of these things. It's harder for us, I believe, to understand these things when we're the one doing the offending. But when we're the one having been hurt, suddenly the light bulb clicks on and we learn this just a little bit better. An unrepentant offender will resent your desire to confirm the genuineness of his confession and repentance. The offender may even resort to lines of manipulation, such as, well, I guess you can't find it in yourself to be forgiving, or some Christian you are. I thought Christians believed in love and compassion. Such language reveals an unrepentant heart. Be careful and do not be manipulated into avoiding the step of confirming the authenticity of your offender's confession and repentance. It is advisable, in difficult cases even, to seek the help of a wise counselor, one who understands the differences and the subtle nuances between forgiveness and reconciliation. Such a counselor can help The injured person establish boundaries and define steps towards reconciliation that are restorative rather than retaliatory. And I think we have to be so very careful of that, and I think we have to be aware of that. The difference between taking steps toward reconciliation that are restorative rather than I'm just doing this to retaliate. It's not genuine, it's retaliatory. And we got to be so careful and guard our hearts against that too. It's difficult to genuinely restore a broken relationship when the offender is unclear about his confession and repentance. We should strive to be as certain as we can of our offender's repentance. And the importance of this is, I know this article keeps saying offender, 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 like it's all so one-sided, but here's the thing about this. We're human. We live, we operate, we move, and interact in human relationships. Again, the point of this article is not just to look at it from the perspective of having been one, of being one, of having been offended, but it's also important that we look at this from the perspective of understanding this from the point of view of one who has the ability to offend as well. This the wording in this is worded all about the offender, the offender, the offender. But that's the thing about life. We are at times the offender. And again, unfortunately, we are at times the ones who have been offended, or someone has done something to hurt or harm us. So this isn't a matter of just looking at it from the perspective of learning from it as a person of having been offended or the person having been offended, but also understanding that we have to have wisdom in this because we also are able to offend and to do harm to others as well. And it is. He says here, it's difficult to genuinely restore a broken relationship when the offender is unclear about his confession and repentance. When we are the offenders, in other words, we have to be just as clear about our confession and repentance. We should strive to be as certain as we can of our offender's repentance, especially in cases involving repeated offenses. Even God will not grant forgiveness to one who is insincere about his confession and his repentance, meaning to go tritely before God and to confess something before him, but not with an earnest heart, not with depth and sincerity of confession and repentance, and then get up, walk away, and go and do it all over again. Even God himself will withhold forgiveness in those instances. There's got to be the repentance. There's got to be that part of, I confess it as sin before you, Lord. I agree with it. I agree with you that it's sin, and I repent of it. I turn away from it. I am moving away from it. The person who is unwilling to forsake his sin will not find forgiveness with God. Proverbs 28:13. Read that for greater depth and understanding of that last statement. Of course, only God can read hearts. You and I have to evaluate actions. Only God reads hearts. We are left to evaluate actions. And as Jesus said, by the fruit that we bear, others will recognize us. We will recognize others. We will know in these matters of reconciliation through fruit, through attitudes, through actions of the genuineness of the person, the offender, where they're at with their desires toward reconciliation. We must not allow superficial appearances of repentance to control our responses. Displays of tears or appearing to be sorry must not become substitutes for clear changes in attitude and behavior. And that is very true. Again, God requires repentance. He requires a turning away from the actions and the attitudes that we know have been sinful. And it's the same in this matter of moving from forgiveness to reconciliation. The actions and the attitudes will show us where the hearts of those that we're dealing with in these matters tend to be. So what are these actions and attitudes that you and I have to evaluate? Again, we can't presume to know another person's heart. We have to be very, very, very careful of judging people's hearts. We should not try to stand in judgment of people's hearts, because only God truly looks upon the heart and knows the heart. So whenever we come to evaluating these actions and these attitudes, what are seven signs of genuine repentance? These are some of the things that Mr. Cornell wrote down here. Number one is that they accept full responsibility for their actions, his or her actions, instead of, well, saying things like, since you think I've done something wrong, or if I've done anything to offend you. No, you will notice that there will be a true and full responsibility for his or her actions. And number two is they welcome accountability from others. They welcome accountability from others. They're not offended by it. They're not turned off by it. They welcome accountability from others. Number three, they do not continue in the hurtful behavior or anything that is associated with it. Number four, they do not have a defensive attitude about having been in the wrong. And number five, they do not dismiss or downplay their hurtful behavior. And number six, they do not resent doubts about their sincerity or the need to demonstrate sincerity. And especially here, it goes on to say again, in cases where there's been repeated offenses, they do not resent doubts from you. If you're doubting, if you're hesitant, if you're struggling with the idea of reconciliation, they won't doubt feelings in you, because they'll understand that due to the nature of the circumstances and the situation, that quite understandably you have some of those reservations. They won't resent that. And number seven, they will make restitution where necessary. They will do what they can to restore the situation, whether it's monetarily, materially, relationally, whatever the case might be. If we can restore, I love this quote. I love this quote. This quote is by John R.W. Stott, and he wrote this quote in a book called, or article called, Confess Your Sins. And he says here, if we can restore to full and intimate fellowship with ourselves a sinning and unrepentant brother, we reveal not the depth of our love, but the shallowness, for we are doing what is not for their greatest good or their highest good. Forgiveness, which bypasses the need for repentance, issues not from love, but sentimentality. And I love that, because it's, again, the crux and the essence of what the article is talking about is that need for there to be an understanding of a certain approach towards reconciliation. We've got to approach it with repentance in heart. We've got to approach it with humility in heart. We've got to approach it with love in heart. And if we try to approach it in any other way, and if we don't hold those that we're trying to reconcile with accountable to a degree in those things, which is what he's saying, then we do not do them the highest service. And we have to understand that this pertains as much to us as the others that this article keeps talking about, that this is a two-way street, not a one-way street, not a divided street. And it's especially true, though, where there's a repeated offender, where there's a repeated offense, perhaps maybe more so in those circumstances, it's not so much a two-way street. Because in those instances where you have a repeated known offender, someone that keeps repeatedly hurting and harming those around them, then you have a different matter altogether. And there is a great need in those instances for accountability and for that understanding that in order for us to do the best we can at relationship and for us to do the best that we can for them, we've got to hold them to that higher standard of accountability and repentance. 10 guidelines, as we close here, 10 guidelines for those who are hesitant to reconcile. You find yourself in a circumstance or a situation where you are very hesitant to reconcile. This is not forgiveness. You've already done the work with God of forgiveness. Now you're attempting to take this next step into reconciliation. 10 guidelines here for those of you who may be hesitant to reconcile. Those who have been seriously and, again, repeatedly hurt, rightfully feel hesitant about reconciling with their offenders. When your offender is genuinely repentant, however, it's important for us to be very open to the possibility of restoration, unless there perhaps is a clear issue of safety involved. And I don't know if many of you tuned in last week when you heard me mention about some of our children and the circumstances from which some of them have come through and they have derived in this life, the circumstances they've derived from in this life, and how we've discussed at great length the need for resolution, meaning forgiveness, bringing about forgiveness and taking the burden of unforgiveness and removing that burden from their heart, but that there's been a different approach towards the idea of reconciliation because of some of the matters perhaps for their safety, some of the matters perhaps for the need for this whole idea of accountability and repentance to be clearly seen and demonstrated before they can know it's okay and good for them to safely step back over into some of these particular situations. Well, that is exactly what this particular statement is talking about when it talks about it is of utmost importance for us to consider the possibility of reconciliation. When we know that someone is repentant, that they've accepted responsibility, that they know where they've been wrong or where they've done wrong, it is important. Jesus would have us first and foremost to reconcile, unless there is a clear issue of safety involved. Jesus spoke about reconciliation with a sense of urgency. If you look in the Word at Matthew chapter 5, verses, 23 and 24, and let me read that for you. It's here in my Bible. It's open, so if you don't have yours open to turn there, I'll read it. It says, "So if you are offering your gifts on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus tells us there to be quick about reconciling and to do it before we do anything else. And this was no small matter in what Jesus was talking about, because those who were hearing it in that day would have understood that this meant that they had traveled a long distance to offer this sacrifice. And if they got to the altar after traveling this long distance to offer their sacrifice, they would literally have had to leave it, journey back to where they came from, if the brother, of course, was not present there with them, and be reconciled to that brother, then make the long journey back to offer the sacrifice. That goes to show how important this matter of reconciliation is in the eyes of our Lord. So this time together today is not to give you at all the impression that reconciliation is not something that is not important to our Lord. It is rather to give you some clear, perhaps, understanding and guidelines, even for myself here, learning here right along with you, that there is a right and a wrong way, an important way that we go about doing reconciliation so that it honors God. That's the importance of today. So Jesus would have us to understand, rather, from the Word, that it's important that we immediately get up. Do not hesitate where we can and go and do these steps of reconciliation. But if you are hesitant, if you have been repeatedly harmed, if you have been repeatedly hurt, or if the gravity of the betrayal and the hurt that you have experienced is such that you're not even sure that you can safely enter into reconciliation, here are some guidelines for you to work through as you approach this matter of reconciliation. Number one, first and foremost, be honest about your motives. Make sure that your desire is to do what pleases God and not to get revenge. Make sure that you are not reconciling under the guises of getting revenge. Settle the matter of forgiveness. Settle the matter of forgiveness, which is what we've discussed here. Settle that matter, just as Joseph did. We saw in Genesis, in the life of Joseph, how he settled the matter of forgiveness with his brothers. But he struggled a little bit, as we also know, initially with this whole idea of reconciling with them. But he did it. He did it. And settle the matter of forgiveness. Settle the matter of forgiveness. Get that done and over with. And especially as it relates in the context of your relationship with God. Settle that matter. Cancel the debt against your offender, whoever you feel that is or know that to be. Cancel that matter with God. Get it done. And then you'll find that the guidelines for reconciliation, again, should not be retaliatory. Be honest about your motives. Be honest before God about your motives. Number two, be humble in your attitude. Be humble in your attitude. Again, God brought it to my heart that there's a recipe to this. There's a recipe to this. Love being the greatest of ingredient of that recipe, love covers over a multitude of sin. Love covers over a multitude of sin. And I believe if we can get that understood, that idea understood, that perhaps as we continue to grow and continue to walk out this journey of sanctification, this process, we may even understand that there may come a time when if we get that part right, we won't need to be worried so much about the reconciliation process, because if we love, then perhaps we can cover over more. We can understand that's not who they are. That's not who they are. I think this is more important, though, in what this article is talking about in those matters of repeated offense. Repeated offense. This is that there are two very different things than a minor slip-up or a minor mistake, and then those repeated, huge, hurtful offenses. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Number two, again, be humble in your attitude. Do not let pride ruin everything. Renounce all vengeful attitudes toward your offender. We are not, for example, to demand that a person earn our forgiveness. The issue is not earning forgiveness, but working toward true reconciliation. This demands humility. Those who focus on retaliation and revenge have allowed self-serving pride to control them. Love covers over those multitude of sins, and we must have a humble attitude as we walk towards reconciliation. Be prayerful. Be prayerful when you've been hurt. Be prayerful about the circumstance and the situation. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for those who mistreat them. That was what we looked at last week. It is amazing how our attitude toward another person can change when we pray for them. Pray also for strength to follow through with the process of reconciliation, particularly when it's offered to you. And number four, be willing to admit ways that you might have contributed to the problem. I have failed to do this, and I know the sting of not having had this done. Even if you did not start the dispute, your lack of understanding, careless words, impatience or failure to respond in a loving manner may have aggravated the situation. When this happens, it's easy to behave as though the other person's sin more than cancels yours, which leaves you with a self-righteous attitude that can retard forgiveness, i.e. particularly relational forgiveness. The best way to overcome this tendency is to prayerfully examine your role in the conflict and then write down everything you have done or failed to do that may have been a factor. Number five, be honest with the offender. If you need time to absorb the reality of what's taking place, say that. Be honest with them so that you will not use this as a time or a means of manipulation or punishment. Be objective about your hesitancy. Be clear about the guidelines for restoration. Number eight, be alert to Satan's schemes to continue to cause and create havoc, and be mindful of God's control in the circumstance and the situation. I know that my time has elapsed, but I pray that you'll tune in and listen to the remainder of the broadcast here, because my whole prayer and hope is that we, in being mindful of God's control over the situation, will also understand that there's an opportunity for learning, an opportunity here for growth, to take the time to see what it is that God is allowing and doing in you in the midst of these situations. It's not just a matter of us looking outward and looking at those who have offended us or who have hurt us and blaming them and leaving it at their doorstep. This is about us growing. This is about us pursuing Jesus and becoming more like him, even in the very hardships and in the difficulties of life. So I pray that this broadcast will have somehow encouraged your heart. It will have somehow given you some steps and some guidelines to know how to use, some practical tools to know how to use in this whole idea of reconciling and in doing it in a way that brings honor and glory to God, but also offers you hope as you are walking these things out. And again, ladies, until we meet again, it is my prayer and my hope that we'll all continue growing and pursuing Jesus. Talk with you again next time. Bye-bye.